Thank you, Dave. Good morning. It's great to see your smiling faces. Well, let me see. Yeah, there's a couple of smiles out there. Great to see your faces this morning. Appreciate you being here and gathering together. We've been thinking about one anothering this year. So if it's your first time with us or you're visiting today, our theme for this year as a local church is the one another commands, or is one anothering was what we're calling it, but we're focusing on the one another commands in the New Testament letters. So a very interesting study, a very challenging study. I know it has been for me, and it's been a blessing. And so as we head this morning into our study, we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you do, I just want to, one of the early jobs that I had in my life while I was in college was waiting tables. I had a couple of different restaurants, one a prime rib restaurant, one kind of a little bit of everything restaurant that I worked at and was a waiter. That's not me, by the way, because I never had any of my customers look at me with adoring eyes like these patrons are doing. I'm not sure, but I would just assume get a good tip. You know, I don't care how they look at me as long as they tip me well. But anyway, this may have been staged, possibly. But this is probably a little more like me here. You know, that's me dumping food probably. That's a waitress instead of a waiter, but dumping food on somebody. I did one time and holding some drinks on a tray in my left hand and reached over to put the drink down for someone, and, you know, that my son's an engineer. He's here today. I should ask him ahead of time. You know, when you tilt that, that's not a good thing, especially when there's hot coffee in a cup that ends up on a guy's sport coat. They came back a couple weeks later to eat, and they saw me, and they said, "Wow, we're surprised you're still working here." So anyway, there's a reason that I made a couple of references there to the waiter, the waiting of tables, as we would know it today, in a restaurant setting. We're going to get back to that as we work our way through. We're going to be talking this morning about serving our gift to one another, and we'll clarify that as we go through. But here in 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to start our reading actually at verse 7, though we'll be looking at verses 10 and 11, verse 7. And I want you to notice one thing as we read through. We're going to be looking at the one another command that we're going to find in our text this morning there in verse 10. But you're going to notice two other one another commands as we go through. One we've already covered, and one that we will look at in the will of the Lord on a future date. Verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4. And here's the context. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent prayer for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Might get another amen on that out there. That was, wow, as we think about Peter's words by the Spirit of God many years ago. But it was interesting, as he wrote 2,000 years ago, how does he start out this paragraph? By saying that the end of all things is at hand. He recognized himself living in what we would call the last days. And we understand, two millennia later, just how much more deeply in to those last days we are. And we don't know, as our brother prayed this morning, we don't know how long that will last. how long that will last. But as we think about these last days, we think about the difficulty of the time in which we live. We're challenged here to have fervent love for one another. In verse 8, we've talked about loving one another. There in verse 9, the challenge is to be hospitable to one another and to do that without grumbling. Maybe we'll look at that later. But verses 10 and 11, we'll read those again. Or actually, verse 10 we'll read right now. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Minister it to one another. There's our command. Minister what? Minister the gift that you have received. Minister, or we could say, serve it. Like you're waiting on a table. Rather than serving food and drink, you're serving this gift that he says that we have received. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we work our way through this passage. And so as we think about serving our gifts to one another in 2017 and in whatever year it may be in the future, if we're still here, we want to consider together three truths that will make our serving of our gift very personal. The three truths we're going to find in these verses that make serving your gift very, very personal. Now here's the first one. Here's the first truth we're going to look at. You have a gift as a present. You have a gift as a present, as each one has received a gift. Now you might look at this and say, Mark, you're being redundant. Why don't you just say you have a gift as a gift? You have a gift, you have a present as a present. Why do you say you have a gift as a present? Well, there is a distinction that we will look at in just a moment. But we might say, and we should say, what is this gift? If we're supposed to take it and to serve it to one another, what is it that I'm supposed to be serving to one another? What is the gift? Well, if you look at the word in the Greek and you go and you trace it through the New Testament, even in the New Testament letters that we're looking at, there's a couple different ways the word is used. One, we find it in a very familiar verse to many of us, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we could look at that and say, okay, the gift that we're to serve to one another is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's a wonderful gift to serve to others. We also find in 2 Corinthians 1:11, Paul says that in his own experience, deliverance from physical death was a gift to him. So maybe we could in some way serve that to one another. But normally, when this word is used, it's used in a different way. Hold your place here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the most lengthy discussion of the people of God in this age, the believers in the Lord Jesus, those who were saved. It's the most lengthy discussion of us as a body, and that's really kind of the overarching theme that we've been looking at, or the overarching context, let me say, for the theme of one anothering, that we are members of one another. We're members of one another. We're part of a body. Part of a body. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice down in verse 4, you're going to see the same word. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Here we have three parallel statements that have very much, they're very much alike. They all have the same word in them in the Greek. In my New King James here, we have diversities, differences, and diversities. And in your translation, they may all be the same or they may be different, but they're actually the same word, exactly the same word. But we find gifts here, we find ministries here, and we find activities here. They're different, but there's only one Lord, there's only one Spirit, there's only one God. the gifts we can describe or define like this. They are abilities with which to serve. Abilities with which to serve. The thought of the gift here and the way that it's being used, that we have a gift, is the same idea that we use when we speak of someone being a gifted athlete. All gifted athletes, please jump 10 feet in the air right now. No, I won't get you to do that. Gifted athletes, gifted musicians, gifted salespeople, gifted machinists. We look and we say, that person has a gift. And what do we mean? We mean they have a special ability to do something that not everyone has. Everyone's not a gifted athlete. But some people are. So that's the thought here of this idea of a gift. But it's not just a gift like sports. It's not just a gift like playing a musical instrument or convincing someone to buy a product. No, here we're talking about spiritual gifts. That's the emphasis here that we find out really in verse 1 that we didn't read of 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spirituals or spiritual gifts, brothers. So that's the idea. We're talking here about things that are special abilities or capacities that we have in the spiritual realm. Now, just let me make a couple of comments that I think will help us in understanding this as we look at those three verses, 4, 5, and 6. In verse 4, we have different gifts, the abilities with which to serve. In verse 5, we have a variety of ministries. We might say that are those are avenues through which we serve. And then we have activities in the New King James. Or really here we have the effects or the after effects for which we serve. In other words, this is the result of our serving. So there's only one Lord, but there He has given many, many, many different gifts to many, many different people. There is only one Holy Spirit.
I
was telling you the truth. Those things are true statements, but they weren't in the right order. There are many, many, many gifts He's given by the Spirit. We see there's one Spirit here. And then under the idea of the many avenues through which to express these gifts, there's only one Lord. He's over that. He's in charge of that. And then we have many, many, many effects, the way that it impacts the recipients of those gifts, those enablements. But there's only one God. There's only one God. And He is all and in all. He works all in all. Think about it this way. If you want to take it into the physical realm, let's say that the ability is speed. Somebody's really fast. Really fast. They can run so quickly. If you saw Chariots of Fire, you remember the main character there. And he said, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel His glory. Was that right? Is that what he said? I feel His glory. I feel His pleasure. I think that's what he said. But the idea that God made him fast. He had a physical gift of speed. All right, so let's say, what's the avenue through which you could use that gift? A race. Find a foot race, and he ran in the Olympics. You remember, he didn't want to run on Sunday. He wouldn't run on wouldn't race on Sunday. Gave up a gold medal because of that. But that's an avenue through which he could express his speed was a race. And what's the after effect? Well, maybe it's a gold medal. Maybe it's a silver medal. Maybe it's the encouragement that someone else receives from watching you run, the joy of seeing. Look at the way that guy runs. Let's say that you had the gift, spiritually speaking, and we'll mention some of these here in just a moment. Let's say you had the gift of exhorting people. And so maybe you're going to exhort them. There's a lot of different ways, maybe countless ways that you can exhort people. Maybe it's through song. Maybe you're going to use your natural ability. You see, a beautiful singing voice is not a spiritual gift. It is a gift. It's a natural gift. But the spiritual gift of exhorting others could be expressed through this avenue of music, a song. And so you could sing a song. And in that song, you could exhort people to some spiritual activity or to an appreciation of the Lord Jesus or a concern for those who are not saved. And then the after effect, there could be a lot of after effects as God works in the heart of someone after they hear that song. Some people are moved to respond in different ways. So there we find our three things in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. So that's just to give us a little idea of what a spiritual gift is and how we have it as a present. What are the possibilities? We're not going to take time to go look at these passages, but in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, where we are, and Ephesians 4, we find different lists of what we call spiritual gifts. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, we have a number of gifts, which many of them were what we would call sign gifts or miracle gifts, which were given to the first century church, because guess what they didn't have that we do have? Most of you have one sitting in your lap right now. Some of you have one on your phone. Some of you have it on your computer. There are some in the hymnal racks in front of you. A Bible. They didn't have the completed Word of God. They couldn't go and say, okay, you're saying that, but let me check it against the Scripture. They had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. And so God gave gifts, and we find here the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, helps, administrations. Some of those would still be needed today with the completed word of God, but some of them would not. In Romans 12, we read about the gift of prophecy, the gift of ministry or service, the gift of teaching, exhorting that we use as an example, giving, leading, showing mercy. In Ephesians 4, we read about gifted men, and they could have a gift of prophecy, evangelism, pastoring, again, teaching. Now, whether or not these gifts are exhaustive, and these are the only spiritual gifts, I can't say that's true. God doesn't say these are, well, we know these are spiritual gifts, but can I say there are not other ones? I can't say that for sure. The way that he speaks of the diversity of gifts, there could be more. But we want to be careful and not to go beyond Scripture. So we'll say we know these are. But, you know, there's also the question, well, what does that mean to have the gift of, let's say, let me pull one out of here. What does it mean to have the gift of leading? Or can I find that specifically defined? Well, I think I know what it means to lead, but what in a spiritual context? In other words, it's not as cut and dried as we would like for it to be. It'd be nice if it was just laid out very clearly. They have different tests you can take to find out your spiritual gift. You know, but in all of those, they have to rely to some degree on a human understanding of what is God trying to say here that he wants us to do. They can be beneficial, and I'm not speaking negatively of them, but just for us to look and say, okay, what does God say? What do we know for sure about these gifts? And we know that they are varied. We know that they are abilities with which to serve spiritually. But I think that as we look the way that Peter speaks of it here in 1 Peter 4, it's going to be a help to us regarding these gifts, whether or not we can identify our particular gift. Now, here's where I want to just bring out that and emphasize that thought that it's a present. Okay, so we've already seen, if you want to go back to 1 Peter 4, we've already seen that this is a gift, the idea of being a gifted person. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, I can look at you this morning and say, you are a gifted person. You are a gifted person. You have a special ability to serve God, and I may not know what it is. And you may not know what it is, but God knows what it is, and you are a gifted person. And the reason that I say we have this gift as a present is because we see here that it has been given to us. We have, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a gift. Received a gift. It's been given to us as a present. Not because we deserved it. Not because we earned it. Not because we proved ourselves to be such a good Christian that God says, look at that good Christian. I'm going to give him a gift. And look at this lady over here. She had her quiet time every day for 3 years. I'm going to give her a spiritual gift. No, he says, as each one has received a gift. Now, the King James says the gift, but most translations, if you look at them, they say have received a gift. And that's really the thought here, have received a gift. The thought here that we have in this word gift is the word grace. That's the basis. We've looked at that before. The word charis. It's a grace gift. It's not because of me. It's determined by God. It's not earned by me or deserved by me. It's given by grace. And as we could see, if we read on in 1 Corinthians 12, some people are an eye. Some people are an ear in the body of Christ. Some people are a foot. Some people are seen, and some people are not so seen. But every part of the body is important. Every part of the body is working together or is to work together with different responsibilities. Good illustration of that. You know a couple of these guys in this picture. Just the other night, they went, was it last? No, it was Friday night, right? Friday night, some of these guys went, Patrick's getting married. There you go. Aren't you glad for Patrick getting married? There you go, Patrick. He's in a Sunday school class, so he didn't hear us clapping. But Patrick's going to get married. Well, some of the guys are going to be in his wedding. They went, and they went to this place called Breakout. It's like an escape room, and you go, and you pay to have to try to escape from a room. Now, some people, you know, I mean, he got plenty of money. So let's go and pay somebody to lock us in a room, and we got to figure out how to get out. No, this is it's a challenge. It's a challenge. That's why you pay for it, because it's going to be exciting and fun. So you get all these guys together here. You got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, if I counted correctly. And they set a record, by the way, 39 minutes and 56 seconds. Got out. They were handcuffed to a bed frame, blindfolded, and had to figure out how to get out of this room. And they did it. But you know what was interesting? As they shared with me, talked to several of them about it, they were all giving different ideas because they all think differently. They all have different abilities. Some people think a certain way. Other people think a different way. And they were able to put that together, and one guy would figure out this clue, and another guy would figure out that clue. And they all worked together, and as a result of that, they escaped from the room. And they did it in record time. What a good illustration of people that are different, all working together. Well, that's in a physical sense. We're talking about a spiritual sense, but it's still true. And you see, the important thing that I want you to get right here, don't miss this. Notice what he says. Don't just listen to me. Look at verse 10. What does he say? As each one has received a gift. That's why I can look at you. And I don't know your heart. I don't know for sure who's saved and who's not saved. But if you're saved, I can look at you and I can tell you, you are gifted. You are a gifted person as each one. Peter is talking. Trace it through the whole letter. Trace it through the book of 1 Peter. He's talking to believers in the Lord Jesus. He's not talking to a certain class of Christians. He's talking to believers in the Lord Jesus. Some mature, some immature, some young, some old, some slave, some free, some wealthy, some poor, and many in between, and all of those classes. And he says, as each one has received the gift. Each one has received the gift. Now, you don't receive that gift, by the way, until you purposefully receive the gift that I mentioned in Romans 6:23. I sat in a room at the county jail in Greensboro yesterday. Some other folks here did the same in different rooms. And I had a guy sitting across from me, and I was able to share with him the gospel. And this is one of the verses I kept coming back to. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we've earned. Our lives have earned. We've been working since we were born. We've been working hard, and guess what? We deserve death. not just physical death, spiritual death. The second death spoken of in the book of Revelation, separated from God for all eternity, suffering in hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we've earned. You want what you deserve from God? If He gives it to you, that's what it is, hell. Separation from Him, from love and light. No hope. Without God, not only in the world, but without God for all eternity. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. The gift of God. What He offers freely. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the only way to get it. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And if you have received the gift, you've received the person, you've received the Lord Jesus, you've recognized, I am a sinner. I do deserve hell. And there's nothing I can do. Nothing I can do to escape that room. That room of my own sinfulness, my own guilt, my own condemnation. The only thing I can do, I can't figure out how to get out. All I can do is just receive the Lord Jesus, the one who died for my sins and was buried and rose again. He shed His blood that I could be forgiven. And I believe He rose again, and I trust Him as my Savior. And if you've done that, then the Spirit of God has come to live within you and made you a new person, even though you still got a lot of the old baggage like I do. And yet we're new in Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. And now we have a gift. We have received a gift. And 1 Corinthians 12 stresses, don't exalt any gift above another gift. Don't minimize any gift below another gift. They're all important. And God has made the selection, and you'll have this gift, and this brother will have this gift, and this sister will have this gift, and we are to receive those gifts with thanksgiving. It's not essential, I don't think, that we identify our gifts, but let me just mention a couple of things quickly because we've got to hurry on. It's not essential that we identify our gifts, but I think you can sometimes tell what your gift is because there's a burden you have for the need. You see there's a need, and your heart is like, that's what I'm drawn to. And maybe you don't even think about it because it's so natural, and I'm going to say supernatural. But it seems so natural that I'm concerned about these people, or I'm concerned about this need, that people need to be taught, that people need to be shown mercy, that people need to be given to financially to help them, that people need to be led, that whatever. You could go through the list of gifts, and there's a burden there, and because of that, we're drawn to it. And oftentimes we find that as we are involved in one of those many variety of avenues of ministries, then people encourage us in that. And so if we don't get involved, we're not going to get encouraged because we're not going to be doing anything. We've got to get involved. We've got to get involved in the local church. We're ministering to one another. And we can also express our gifts beyond the local church, but we find that to one another is the focus. I'm going to suggest that you're probably going to enjoy it. Not that you won't get discouraged, not that you won't get frustrated, but I would suggest you're going to enjoy doing and serving and using your gift and serving others with your gift, and you're going to be effective to some degree at it. So if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus, you have been gifted with a specific spiritual ability. Now again, my point, my emphasis is not that you for sure, 100%, know what that gift is. My point is that you sure, for 100%, know that you have received a gift. That's the emphasis that I believe Peter is making, and that's the emphasis that I want to make. So I just ask you, have you received the Lord Jesus? Have you received the gift of eternal life by receiving the one who is life? The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Have you received Him as your Savior? Believing that He died for your sins and rose again. If you have, then you can know that you have been gifted with a specific spiritual ability. Here's the second truth we want to meditate on for a few moments. You have a gift for a purpose. You have a gift for a purpose. And actually, it's a dual purpose that we find in these verses. First of all, we find that we have a gift for the purpose of benefiting one another. Notice what he says there in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. That's why you have it. To minister it, to serve it to one another. To use our gifts to serve one another. Now you might say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, let me ask you this. How can you serve other believers? What are some ways? I'm not asking you to raise your hand and say it. We don't have time to go around the room and get answers. But how can you serve? What comes to your mind? Here's a way I could serve. I could do this, and that's a way I could serve other Christians. And I don't know if it's my gift or not, but here's a way that I could do. Maybe it's my gift. Here's something I'm interested in. What are you interested in? We need to be with other believers, by the way, in order to minister to them. Are you consciously seeking to serve one another? That's another one of the one another commands that we'll look at under a separate heading, but serve one another. Are you serving one another? Am I serving other believers? That's a question for each one of us individually to answer. And if I'm not serving others, I can guarantee you I'm not serving my gift to others. Am I serving? Am I sincerely desiring and seeking the benefit of one another? Do I care? As God, He tells us the Holy Spirit has shed abroad His love in our hearts, a love for Him, a love for others. But sometimes that love can get really stifled. Not only is it to be used for the benefit of one another, but it's also to be used for the glory of God. Notice what He says there about halfway through verse 11, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That in all things God may be glorified. We sang that song as our young people went out to their classes. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Did we mean that when we sang it? In your church, Lord, be glorified. Did we mean that? How do we glorify one who is perfectly glorious and he can't get any more glorious? How am I going to glorify him? I'm not going to make him any more glorious, but I can let other people see how glorious he is, right? I can't make him any more glorious, but I can help others to see his glory. In the way that I'm serving my gift to others, that should occur. Whether I'm seen or unseen by most people, God is still glorified. In fact, it's not just people that see His glory magnified and displayed by us. It's the angels and the demons, and they see it too. They see the glory of God displayed in us serving one another. How can you best glorify God with your gift? You know that it's got to be through Jesus Christ. He makes that clear. It's not in our own strength. It's not in our own ability. No, it's through Jesus Christ. It's through depending upon Him. The one that we see to whom belongs eternal glory and dominion. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our Savior. He's worthy of all glory forever and ever and ever. And we get to glorify Him. We get to display His glory by serving our gifts to one another. So we see this for the benefit of one another. It's for the glory of God. So that tells us it's not about me. It's not for myself. My gift was not given to me for my benefit. That was part of the problem of the church in Corinth. When you read 1 Corinthians, that was part of the issue. They were taking their gifts, they were gifted, but they were doing it for themselves, for their own glory, for their own fulfillment, for their own benefit. But there is still personal blessing. You cannot serve others without being blessed. You can't. I don't think it's possible. Not if you serve through Jesus Christ. You cannot do it without receiving some kind of blessing. And I think we could get a lot of testimonies of that this morning. See, the glory of God and the good of one another should direct the use of my spiritual gift. What is directing my serving of my gift to others. And again, you might be saying, I don't know what my gift is. Serving. That's what we're going to see here in this next point. Whether you can identify the exact gift or not is not what Peter's emphasizing, not what we're emphasizing this morning. But as you seek to serve others, hopefully using your gift, which is a special enablement, it doesn't mean that you can't do anything except use this gift. You can. You may not have the gift of giving. We still should all give. You may not have the gift of evangelizing, but we all should be sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But it should be directed by the glory of God, number one, and the good of others, not about how it makes us feel. That's not the point. So here's our last truth. You have a gift with a plan. You have a gift with a plan. You knew it had to come up sometime today, right? You knew we couldn't get through the whole message without getting to something like this. Well, if you're thinking, what has that got to do with anything, then, you know, that's okay. You're probably more spiritually minded than some of us who are concerned about a basketball game later today. By the way, come to the meeting tonight. The song leader is a UNC graduate, and the speaker is a UNC graduate. So I promise you, you'll know the score, okay? I know the game won't be over. You come on. I can assure you that Todd and I will keep you updated on the score, even if we have to do it from up here, all right? You're going to know the score. But you know, as both of these teams go into the game this afternoon to determine which one of them is going to represent the South region in the Final Four of the NCAA basketball tournament, both of them have game plans that their coaches have put together. They've got it planned out. Now, they don't know exactly what the other team's going to do, but they know what their plans are to do. They know how they're hoping to respond to what the other team does based on what the other team has done down through the season. And so we need a plan. And God has given us a plan, and we are to use our gifts. And notice here, here's part of our plan we find in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A good managers of the diverse grace of God. God's grace is so diverse. So diverse. It's so far beyond anything that you can even imagine. We were talking, we're going to hopefully do some work in our kitchen soon. And we talked to a guy the other night, and here's a direct quote. Kim was saying, now does it just have to be white, or can it be like a different shade of white? He said, here's a quote, there are gazillion whites. Okay? There are gazillion whites. I think gazillion would be a good word to put in there for manifold. Okay? God's grace is like gazillionized. I mean, it's far beyond our understanding. God is infinite. There's no limit on the grace of God. Him doing for us and doing through us what we do not deserve. We are different from each other, and our differing gifts impact the way that we see things. But the point is, am I a good manager? I am a manager, by the way, of the gift that God has given to me. I am a manager. I may be a sorry manager. I may be a slack man. I may be a lazy man. But I'm a manager. So He wants us to be good managers of His varying grace. You don't have to be like anybody else in here. There's nobody in here who is to be the model. Now, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And hopefully there are many in this room who could say, follow me as I follow Christ. But they're not saying, be exactly like me. Like everything I like. Do everything I do. No. God is a God of diversity. He wants us all to be good stewards, good managers of His grace to us. And we find that there's an outworking of this plan for the speaking and the serving gifts. Notice that in verse 11. He brings all the gifts down into two big categories. And I think this helps us, whether or not we know what our gift is specifically or not. There are the speaking gifts and there are the serving gifts. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't serve with a speaking gift. And it doesn't mean that you have to be quiet when you're using a serving gift. But it means that when we're exercising our gifts, when we're using our spiritual gifts, we're probably going to be either mainly speaking or serving, speaking or not speaking. But either way, we're to serve God and we're to be a good manager of His gazillionized grace. Let's say here, what does he start out with in verse 11? If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracles of God. In other words, as if God was speaking. Oracles means utterances. So we speak as the utterances of God. Now that doesn't mean that I can only quote exactly from the Bible when I say anything. Neither does it mean, and it definitely doesn't mean this, it definitely doesn't mean that everything I say is directly from God. No, what we have from God is right here in the Bible. But when we speak, we're to speak as God's word. When I'm speaking and exercising my gift, I should do it in the recognition that I'm speaking for Him. So let me quickly run through these. Man, where does time go? Dave gave me extra time and I'm still. Okay, I should speak for God with accountability. Accountability. I'm going to answer to God for how I speak as His representative. It's not my ideas. That's not what I'm to be telling others if I'm using my speaking gift. Accuracy. If this has the words of God, it's going to be accurate. It's going to be accurate according to the Word of God. It's going to line up with the Word of God. There's going to be authority. When I speak as the mouthpiece of God, I can do so with authority because all authority, the Lord Jesus said, had been given unto Him in heaven and in earth. And so I can speak with authority. That doesn't mean I speak as an authoritarian. No, it means that I speak with authority, knowing that this is based on the Word of God, and I am speaking as His representative. And then I'm to speak with ardency, a fervent enthusiasm. I should be excited because His words, the Lord Jesus said, are life. He said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. We're speaking for God. Should we be bored? We're speaking for God. Should we be dull? We're speaking for God. Should we be unenthusiastic? I'm not saying you have to jump up and do a flip. I'm not saying that you have to paint your hair a different color and get a pom-pom to cheer on because you're on God's team. No, I'm saying we should be enthusiastic about what we're saying. And then finally, we should speak for God with assurance, with confidence, because God's Word is sure. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. So if I'm speaking for God, I think that these are at least some of the characteristics of what I should say. And then we see that the serving gifts, notice also there in verse 11, if anyone ministers, there's our word, serving, waiting tables as an example. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So we should serve when we exercise our serving gift. That should be exercised as by God's power. What other power could there be? I mean, if I'm not serving in God's power, I'm probably serving in my power, right? I'm not gonna say I'm serving in the devil's power. But what other power is it? There's my power, my ability. And so when I serve God, when I express God through my serving one another, then I should do that in God's strength. I should do it with the strength, the power that God supplies. And I know He gives me my physical strength too. But here we're seeking to do it spiritually in the power of God. So very quickly, let's see what that means. First of all, I think it means that we should serve God with a conscious dependency on His power. God, I'm trusting You. I can't do this. And that should lead us to serve God with a willingness to what seems difficult for us or even impossible. You see, when I serve with my gift and I'm drawn to that, it doesn't mean that I always feel like, hey, I got this. You know, I'm gifted, man. I got it. No, sometimes it's like, I can't do that. God, are You sure that You want me to do that? I don't feel up to that. Hey, I'm serving with His power. I'm not serving with my power. I should serve God with a supernatural work ethic that doesn't just represent my work ethic on the job, but even goes beyond that. I am serving the God of the universe with His power. What a work ethic. I should serve God with a high expectation of effectiveness. I should expect God to do something. Not because I'm doing it, but because it's His gift. He's working. He's given it to me. It's an enablement that I'm doing by His power. And so when God does something by His power, I expect something to happen. If I do something in my own strength, maybe nothing will occur. Nothing of true effectiveness. And then I should serve God with a lack of hesitancy to forge ahead. You know, there's that temptation to just kind of hold back and say, I don't know. Can I encourage you this morning? If God is putting something on your heart, it may be something that would involve speaking. It may be something that would involve serving. Can I encourage you to take a step of faith? Some of us, we don't want to take that step. God's working, but we're hesitating. We're hesitating. Can I encourage you that as you serve God in the strength that He supplies, that you don't need to hesitate? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be cautious and wise, but how long have you been cautious and wise? Probably too long for most of us. All right, view your gift is all about God and not about you. It's all for His glory. It's all in His strength. It's all about His words. It's not about me. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I'm going to say. Not about how strong I am. It's not about that. It's about God. View your gift as all about God and not about you. Because remember, our gifts are to serve each other. Our gifts are for the glory of God. They're not about us. They're not about us. Serving your gift to one another. You have a gift. Let that sink in. And your gift, you have it as a present. It's been given to you. You've received it. You have your gift for a purpose. God has determined the purpose to minister to one another, to glorify Him. And we have a plan. We have a plan to be good stewards, to be good managers of His gazillionized grace, speaking in His as His words and for His glory. Okay, here's my last challenge as we close in prayer. Don't waste, underestimate, or neglect your gift. Are we guilty of any of these? Am I underestimating what God is wanting to do? Am I neglecting my gift? Timothy was doing that. We can read about it in the Bible. Paul had to encourage him. You're neglecting your gift, Timothy. Don't do that. Am I wasting my gift? We're going to close in prayer. David, if you'd just play just one verse for us. Think about this. Respond to this. Respond to the message. What are you going to do as a result of God's Word in these verses this morning? Father, we pray, asking Your blessing on us as we take in Your Word. Father, again, we think of those who may be here that have never received the Lord Jesus. Father, they've never received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that they, in this moment of silence, would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And Father, for those of us who know You, Father, might we resolve to express Your grace by Your grace. It's not us, Lord, it's You. It's Your words, it's Your strength. We're just the vehicle, we're just the instrument that You want to use. Father, help us to be open, to be used by You. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.